Parshas Yisro, the well-known part of the Parsha is the Ten Commandments. But the Torah does not display these Ten Commandments until the sixth Aliyah. There's a lot to study before we get there. There's the story of Yisro, whom we've already met. He's the father-in-law of Moshe, and when Moshe went to Mitzrayim a year earlier, he left Yisro behind. He even left his wife and his two sons behind. And Moshe went to Mitzrayim, performed the miracles for a year, led the Exodus, crossed through the sea, and now they are in the desert, almost ready to receive the Torah. The Torah informs us that his father-in-law comes to meet him, and there is a very, very warm encounter and embrace. And Yisro is inspired to come, particularly because he's heard some of the great miracles. As the Torah says, Vayishma Yisro Chohen Midyan Chosein Moshe Eis Kol Asher Aso Elokim LaMoshe Uli Yisrael Amo. Yisro, the priest of Midyan, father-in-law of Moshe, heard everything that Hashem had done to Moshe and to Israel, his nation, ki hotzi Hashem es Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, that Hashem had taken Israel out of Mitzrayim. And as the sages say, he was so inspired by this that he didn't just come to visit, he came to join the Jewish people. In actuality, there is a dispute in the Talmud whether this incident of Yisro's coming is chronologically stated. Did he come prior to the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, as the Torah writes it, or did he come after the Torah was given? The Torah just writes it here. And sometimes the Chumash is not always chronological. But whether it is in this order or not in this order, I believe that since if the Torah puts it here, tells us about this encounter of Yisro coming to the Jewish people, it has something to do with our understanding of the incident of Kabbalah HaTorah, of receiving the Torah. I'm convinced that it is important for us to hear the story of Yisro and all of the events leading up to the Mount Sinai experience in order to appreciate what Matan Torah is, what the giving of Torah is all about. I'd like to try to relate the Parsha, or the theme, a theme of the Parsha, to the previous themes that we have discussed in the last couple of weeks. In Parshas Vaera and Bo, we spoke about the theme of Emuna, belief in God, the 13 principles, which encompass the awareness of God's existence and God's involvement in the world, oneness, power. It involves our understanding of accountability, reward and punishment, God's omnipotence, knowing what happens, omniscience. And it also involves our ability to communicate with God through prophecy, which really validates Moshe's prophecy of the Torah. So that's the theme of Emuna. Last week in B'Shalach, we developed the theme of Bitachon, trusting God. One step is to know, is to have the intellectual understanding and accept the truths. There's another level, which is to have that penetrate your being so that you have faith and trust that you are in God's hands, and not to worry about the vicissitudes of life, knowing that we are in God's hands. And if we're not sure where our daily bread will come from, where our water will come from, where we're going, there is a sense of we're in God's hands. This is an altogether different level than Emunah. Emunah, as we discussed, you know, can be expressed in a lecture. Bitachon cannot be expressed in a lecture. Bitachon can only find expression in the heart of a person. And so B'shalach inculcated bitachon into the Jewish people through the various trials and tribulations, fears, and that they had.
So define it again. Emuna is faith.
Emuna is knowledge, understanding, awareness, intellectual knowledge.
Intellectual knowledge.
Yes. This is my definition. Bitachon is, maybe you'll say, the emotional and psychological trust that you are in God's hands.
But you're still keeping faith as the meaning.
Oh, you can't have bitachon without emunah.
No, but he was asking, what is it? You said intellectual knowledge. But
yes.
But it's faith. Faith is understood by intellectual knowledge. Faith, emunah.
You say it's a little bit more than just...
Yeah, I thought das or something like that. You know, intellectual
knowledge. The Rambam actually calls emunah das. He says that what we say are the beliefs, emunah, ani ma'amin, the Rambam says that is the obligation to know, leida, that, you know, God is one. So the Rambam calls emunah da'as, which tells you that it's the acceptance of a truth. You know, I accept this as the way it is.
Well, I guess, you know, I heard it different, you know. I just heard it that, you know, like if you ask a quiz, one word answer, what's emunah, everybody would say faith.
Yeah.
You know, and bitachon is trust.
Uh-huh.
And I do understand what you're saying. I thought you know, uh-huh. I'm really asking, he's sort of getting on the train at a different time, and
uh-huh.
I'm just trying
yeah.
to re-understand it myself.
Oh, okay. All right. So I don't remember how I defined it last week.
Faith.
Maybe I gave...
Faith.
Faith itself is kind of vague.
Perceived knowledge.
Perceived knowledge?
No, princes. You know, faith, and that means,
oh,
you know,
right,
intellectual.
Right.
Intellectual.
Right. Yes.
You know, as you spoke last week, and now, in my mind, I can understand them. When I had an experience that ended up the result of my becoming a Pharisee. But anyway, I had a religious experience that, to me, confirmed, I mean, there was God, because I felt I got a clear message from God. Then I had to arrange to move to this community and so on, and I ended up finding a house, and I went ahead and I bought the house.
I had checked already with
the mortgage company, with my credit union. I knew that I had enough money that I could buy the house without selling my condo.
Mm.
But, you know, still. But I went ahead and I bought the house because I knew that God was going to take care of me.
Mm.
I mean, I was on a high, but to me that was...
That's bitachon.
There you go.
Yeah. Okay.
And you actually said the word before I said it last week. Okay, so we're clear so far? Emunah and bitachon?
But can you have bitachon without emunah? So you can't. It's like, to me, it's a stepping stone.
I mean, if you... Everyone trusts in something, but you wouldn't be trusting in God if you didn't believe in God. Right. I mean, if you didn't weren't accepting of his existence, you may be a trusting individual, but you certainly wouldn't be trusting him. You might be trusting something else. Everybody needs to trust and rely on something. But in order to have bitachon in Hashem, one has to have emunah in Hashem first. So those are the two themes. Yisro, which is the parsha of a Kabbalah Satorah, of receiving the Torah, presupposes emunah and bitachon. But there's another stage involved in order to be ready to accept the Torah. What is that? And I believe that's why there's so much in the parsha before you get to the Ten Commandments.
Okay, you have faith and trust. I guess you have to prepare yourself. You have to purify yourself.
Wait, what's your question?
In order to be worthy of receiving the Torah.
Well, see, God said you're worthy. He's taken us there. We were worthy when we left Egypt. We were worthy.
Oh.
But that means we qualified.
We qualified.
But you're on the right track. The question is, what more than emunah and bitachon is required to accept Torah? And
willingness to live out
right.
what you receive.
Willingness to live out, which we're gonna we're going to borrow a often used phrase. I'm going to call this avoda. Avoda, service. Okay? The willingness to serve. Willingness to serve. And that's really that completes the triangle. So
deserving enough that they weren't pure enough and they had to come up those 49 levels of purity.
We have to define what that is. What it makes a person pure. Correct knowledge, correct trust, and then correct attitude and willingness to serve.
Well, they were defiled in many different ways through Egypt, and they had to take care of the process of taking care of that.
Okay, that's true. There are many little things that are involved in these things. Teshuva, ridding oneself of one's past behaviors. That's true. But that's all part of avoda. You know, to do teshuva, one is realize that he's serving. He has responsibility. The real idea here is emuna is something that I have. Bitachon is something that I feel. Avoda is something that I am committing myself and I'm taking responsibility to do. Okay? That's the difference between, you know, an observant person and an non-observant person. A non-observant person says, yeah, I believe. He's really in receive mode. He's in receive mode. I know, I'm listening, I'm aware, I feel it. But there's a switch called, okay, now it's action mode. What are you going to do about it? Now, let's not dwell too much on the terms, and let's take a look and see how, through the Parsha, we learn different ideas about avoda, of service, of commitment. And just, I'm really calling upon some of the commentaries that we have here. And, for example, there is a dialogue between Yisro and Moshe. And it seems perfectly, not incidental at all. Yisro hears everything that Hashem did to Moshe and Yisroel. And it says, Vayisaper Moshe lechosno eis kol asher aso Hashem lefaro ulmitzrayim. Moshe tells to his father-in-law everything that Hashem did to Pharaoh and Mitzrayim, alodos Yisrael, about Israel. Eis kol hatala'a asher mitzah sambaderech, all of the travail that had found them on the way, vayatzilem Hashem, and Hashem saved them. Moshe told Yisro everything that Hashem did to Paro Mitzrayim. Yisro heard that. That's why he came. So what's Moshe sitting him down to? Yes, father-in-law, I've got something to tell you. And he starts telling him the story. Why does he have to tell Yisro the story?
Because he was there.
But Yisro heard it. It says Yisro heard. I mean, unless Moshe didn't realize, but it, you know,
I don't think that. Hear something from your son-in-law or somebody.
Yisro didn't. Yes, Yisro didn't ask. Yisro didn't say, "Tell me what happened." Why does Moshe feel it is important to retell the story that he's already heard? So the Kli Akar says that there's a very, very subtle but significant difference between Yisro's version of the story and Moshe's version of the story. Yisro's version of the story was whatever God did to Moshe and Yisrael. The goodness. Moshe said, yeah, but let me tell you what he did to Paro and Mitzrayim. What's the difference? What happened to Moshe and Yisrael? What happened to Paro? It's all the same story. Yisro was focusing on all the good things that God did. He did great things. He saved the people. Moshe says he also punished the people. Is your concept of God that all he does is do good things? Or do you recognize that God also punishes evildoers? That's very important for you to know. Because if you don't realize that God punishes evildoers, then what responsibility is there towards God? You know, if he does good for me, I'll be happy. If he doesn't do any good for me, I'll also be happy. But if God punishes evildoers, then you realize that knowledge and awareness of God means responsibility. You have to make sure that you're doing what God wants and not what God doesn't want, because there will be accountability. That's the kind of a thing, that's according to the Kli Yakar. A similar idea, it says, the next verse says, Vayichad Yisro al kol hatova. Yisro rejoiced, is the translation, for all the good, Asher asa Hashem li Yisrael. He rejoiced for the good that Hashem did for Yisrael. This is a similar idea from Sepharno. Sepharno says, Lo samach al avdan Mitzrayim karawi. He didn't rejoice that Israel was that Egypt was destroyed. Karoi, as he should have. He should have rejoiced not only that God saved Israel, he should have rejoiced that Egypt was punished. Why? Lemekane lichvod kono. Because if somebody really felt allegiance to God, one would feel incensed that there could be a people that behaved like Egypt did. And one would say, they have undermined God's plan for humanity, and they must be punished, they must be destroyed. A person who really cares about God's honor is going to be incensed at evildoers. Yisro wasn't rejoicing over that. He was only rejoicing because he heard that there were these oppressed people, and they cried out, and they were saved. But it wasn't a complete picture. A person who is really on God's side has to stick up for God's honor and has to feel God's pain, so to speak. That not only do we want to see the Jewish people having good times, we want to see evil punished and evil blotted out. And Moshe is saying to Yisro, these two, both commentators of the Kli Yakar and the Sepharno, I think, kind of, you know, come together. And Moshe is saying that if you want to join the Jewish people, you have to have more than just the humanity side of the story. Just stick up for the oppressed and the poor and the needy and the hungry. There's much more to that. There is God. He has a plan for the world. He defines for humanity what's good and what's evil. You need to stick up for God, not just for oppressed people. So that's one idea, I believe, of entering into the mode of Avodas Hashem is what we're being taught here. And from Yisro and from Yisro's education. We're getting an education through Yisro's education. And an important idea of Avodas Hashem and receiving the Torah is we have to realize God is the issue. Not humanity, not saving people. But what the issue is God's plan being carried out. You have to get this through your psyche if you want to receive the Torah. It's not a humanistic drive. We move on. Other very important insights into receiving Torah. Really, on the same verse, Vayatzilem Hashem, Moshe says to Yisro, you're looking at this as an outsider. You're marveling. How do you think we feel? We were on death row. We were in dire straits, and God saved us. How do you think we feel? Or how do you think we're supposed to feel? Happy? Joyful? Moshe says to Yisro, God saved us. He redeemed us. We feel obliged to him. We owe him. We owe God because of what he did to us. That's the premise under receiving the Torah. You know, fortunately for you, Yisro, you don't have that vantage point. But we have to tell you that receiving the Torah is predicated on the fact that we owe God for what he did. Vayatzilem Hashem. Hashem saved us. And therefore we owe our lives to him. And that is why he can ask us to accept this burden of obligation in life. Because we owe him. And perhaps that's why God, one of the reasons why God made the story of Mitzrayim occur as a prerequisite to the Jewish people receiving the Torah, because on what basis does he obligate us to follow this? You know, you could say, well, we believe that it's true and all that, and out of our own heart we think this is the right thing. But that doesn't work for everybody. That's not really enough to, you know, get people to sign on the dotted line. Some people will say yes, some people will say no, but there's something that we can't refute. We owe our lives to God. Like it says in the Haggadah, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu had not taken us out of Mitzrayim, we would still be there, spiritually and physically. So Moshe says to Yisroel, don't forget, we're Jewish and we're receiving the Torah out of an obligation. And it's nothing we can do about it. I mean, we can be ingrates. That's basically all we can do. We can choose to be ungrateful. But that's not a human being. When somebody saves you, you serve that person. You do whatever they want.
But we willingly accepted the Torah.
We did. And I think this is one of the reasons, because we did acknowledge our debt of gratitude, our obligation to him. And there are other reasons too. In the Ten Commandments, it speaks about Ohavai. In the one of the commandments, I'm just skipping ahead, it says Hashem remembers the deeds of the generations, Ohavai Ulashomre Mitzvosai, those that love me and those that observe my commandments. So, which commentary was that?
We could have gotten by without accepting them. I mean, he offered the Torah to all the other nations, and they rejected it.
Yeah.
They got by. But
well,
of course, they weren't his children.
They got by because God had someone else to take the Torah. If we wouldn't have accepted the Torah, it says in the Midrash, the world would have ceased to exist. There's different levels of motivation. A commentary called Mincha Belulah says, Ohavai are those that serve God out of love. Of course, I'd love to, you know, I'd do anything for God after what he did for me. That's serving God from love. Ohavai. And then there's those that are Shomrei Mitzvosai, observe the commandments. They don't necessarily feel motivated to do everything for God just because of what he did. Yeah, but they'll do it because they know it's the right thing. They feel obedient, they feel obligated. And that's fine. God rewards any of those people. Ohavai and Shomrei Mitzvosai. This is in the commandment on second commandment. Va'oseh chesed le'alafim. God does kindness for the thousands of generations. La'ohavai those that love me and those that observe my commandment out of duty. Either one is acceptable. Of course, one's on a higher level than the other. But either one is acceptable. But Judaism and Torah observance is all about recognizing that what God did for us and what we owe him, that could motivate us to love him, or that at least, at the very least, it should motivate us to do what's right. Another thing I think we learn as a prerequisite for Torah is the incident where Yisro says to Moshe, he sees Moshe judging the people. You know, even before the Torah was given, if you follow the opinion that he came before Torah, he saw Moshe judging the people. What was he judging? And they had laws, even before the Torah was given. They had civil laws. And Moshe would sit and judge everybody. They would stand in line with a big waiting room. And Yisro says, you shouldn't do this all by yourself. And Moshe says, but I have to. Because sometimes I have to seek God. And I'm the only one that can do that. And I can't let the people be judged by an authority other than God. I can't just deputize people to make their own judgment. It's got to be God's judgment. And so Yisro says, you're right. Absolutely. 100%. There's one authority. But you can have a hierarchy where the people, if it's an easier question, they will have enough knowledge to judge it. And if they don't know, they can go to somebody higher up. And eventually, we will find out from you, we'll find out from God, what's God's answer. But everybody, if you don't delegate, then some of the people are not going to be serviced. And that's not good, because people are suffering. The weak man is being taken advantage of by the strong man, and he needs to have access to God's word on that. To me, this is a very significant point as well. You know, who's the Torah for? Who's the Torah for? The famous question, is the Torah only for the scholarly? Is the Torah for everybody? Well, if it's for everybody, then why do we have to, you know, follow the interpretations of the rabbi? Why can't we interpret it on our own? This was kind of the dialogue that was going on between Moshe and Yisro. Yisro said, you know, God's law is for the people. And Moshe said, yes, but it's not open to interpretation. We've got to follow the authority of God. And Yisro says, you're right. There's one authority, but it's got to be accessible to everybody. And so here we learn also something very important about the nature of Torah. Torah is something that really only has one authority. And anybody who wishes to dispense Torah, so to speak, teach it or judge it, has got to realize that he does not have his own authority at all. He is totally submissive to God's intention and God's will. But it's essential and it's urgent, says Yisro, that everybody have equal access to the Word of God, and it can't just be something that only some people can get to. That's another important aspect of Torah. Both parts. There's one authority, but it's for everybody. It's for everybody, and they've got to have access to it. Torah was given in the desert. It's another thing we learn. Where was Torah given? In the desert. Why was Torah given in the desert?
There won't be distracting forces.
No billboards. It's pure.
Yeah.
They're not near other nations that may not live pure lives, etc. Okay. That's a good idea. And then there's another idea, Hefker. It's ownerless. Anybody can come there. It's not a territorial thing. Makom Hefker, kol harotze lekabel es haTorah yovo vikabel. Anyone that wishes to accept the Torah, let him come. Now, anybody? The Torah is for all nations? Didn't God choose us? Aren't we called the chosen nation? Did he do miracles for the other nations?
It's
unfair. It's Wade. How can he say anybody can come take it?
Well, there were people he didn't do for that came and took it.
Proselytes? Yeah. So there you go. The answer is Torah is indeed for anybody. Anyone can come and take the Torah. It was given in the desert. But, in other words, Torah does not exclude anybody. But just because it doesn't exclude anybody, that doesn't mean that it's easy to take.
But how about the hundreds of thousands who died during the plague of the darkness, who were not eligible, they were not able to achieve a place to receive the Torah?
Okay, that's what I'm saying. Torah does not exclude anybody. The question that you're saying is, how come some people didn't have the opportunity? The people in Egypt that died.
Specifically died.
Yeah, so like they lost out. When we say that the Torah is for anybody that wishes to take it, it doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that come right up and take a candy from the table. Torah requires commitment. Torah requires a vision. Torah requires emunah. Torah requires bitachon, and Torah requires the willingness and the ability and the willingness and the responsibility to accept. And if you don't have the resolve to accept the Torah, then the Torah is not for you. Not because anybody excluded you, but because you don't have what it takes. And God, that's the point here. Nobody is excluded, but by darn, you have got to really want this, and you've got to be ready to commit, or else the Torah is not for you. God saw in his infinite wisdom that 80% of the Jewish people had already chosen not to commit, not to believe or not to trust or not to serve, whatever it was, it would be. They had already demonstrated. Had they, those individuals that had already shown the propensity for it, didn't die.
You mean 20%? 80% already had been shown to accept it.
No, the other way around. Only 20% left Egypt. 80% stayed in Egypt. They didn't have...
Of all people or Jews?
All Jews. Still in the desert, any of the nations could have accepted the Torah. The Midrash says that Hashem offered the Torah to everybody. But God knew that nobody wanted it. He knew that. And so he was proactive. He didn't wait to see, I wonder who's going to accept the Torah. He knew. He knew that the other nations weren't going to accept the Torah. So therefore, he put his energies and his time into Israel, because he knew that Israel would be willing to accept the Torah. So the point I'm saying is that if anybody says, is the Torah exclusive? The answer is no. It's not exclusive. Anybody can accept the Torah. They could back then, and they can today. Yisro is coming because he wants to embrace the Torah. Anybody can. The Torah does not exclude anybody. But people exclude themselves. You've really got to want to do it in order to be in. Is there anything that says that I can't be a Green Beret? No. It's a free country. I could be a Green Beret. I don't know if maybe I'm too old. But the reason why I'm too old is because they know that I can't do it. But nobody said to me, you're not allowed to do this. Right? There's a difference. Nobody is discriminating. It's. But I'm not excluding you. But this is what it, you know. If you can do this list of 100 things, then you can do it. I'm not going to be able to do it.
Non-Jews, I guess on a contemporary basis, if a theologian wanted to come study Talmud,
yes,
but only for the intellectual thing, he's excluded then, right?
So,
because he doesn't have the wish.
Yes,
to have
but let's understand what that means, he's excluded. It's not he's excluded because we don't want him.
Right.
It's excluded because what we're really saying is, if you wanted to study Talmud, you would first have to pass this test and that test and the other test. And we know you haven't passed that test yet.
The test being,
you have to decide...
I mean, a non-Jewish
theologian. Yeah, you have to decide. Torah study is for people that have made the commitment, and you haven't made the commitment yet. You know, we're not excluding you. If you want, you can make the commitment now. Now, in order to make the commitment, you're going to have to make up your mind that you want to become a Jew, and you're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to have to spend 2 years, you know, making, just like if you want to be in the Green Beret, you're going to have to go through a training program for 5 years, just like if you want to be a doctor. Nobody's excluded from being a doctor, but you have to go through school for 8 years first. Same thing. Nobody's excluding anybody from the Torah. But you can't just step right up and say, it's for me. You have to pass the tests. Which is also instructive to us. We're the Jews. We've got the Torah whether we like it or not. But this is what is presumed, that we have the capacity for making this commitment.
So why did we let those stragglers come along with us?
That's a very sore point. And that's a good proof that when you have people that are not really ready to commit, it doesn't work. And it just causes tsaros. That's a very good point. And it's not just a question of, sure, we're inclusive, anybody joining. That's not the answer. That's a great illustration of this. Because if you don't have the commitment, it's going to be destructive for you. It's going to be destructive for the other people around you. Excellent point. Yeah.
If 3 million people were present at the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai, and 12 million never left Mitzrayim, did they die in Mitzrayim?
Mm-hmm. Who buried them?
Did they all die during the 3 nights of the plague?
Yes.
And they were all buried.
I don't know who buried them.
I mean,
the other 3 million
buried
them.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess so.
Is that
Because that's what was the night of darkness, because during that time, so
listen,
the Egyptians wouldn't see them there.
Yeah, don't be amazed at the numbers and at the logistics of all this. I mean, everything that happened in Mitzrayim was miraculous. So if you believe that the water turned into blood and that there were a billion frogs that disappeared in an instant, you can believe that they buried 12 million people in one night. I mean, that's a technicality. It happened. Like the Mishnah gives a case, and the student says, "Well, why did that man want to do this?" And Rebbe says, "I don't know. He did." Kasha famaisa is an expression. But so what do we have here? Torah does not exclude anyone, but you must really want it; otherwise, it's not for you. Okay, that's the next point.
Anyone who wants to convert and is willing to assume the responsibility and do the work is accepted.
That's right. If they pass the test of commitment, and commitment, you know, it's not just what you say. And you might say, how does anybody know what their real what's in their heart? I mean, you know, what if they're deceptive? So that's, you know, the halacha gives us guidelines and how to know. You know, you can find these things out, and sometimes it fails. Sometimes the convert is sincere, and we have every reason to believe that they will. And sometimes people are not perfect. You know, the Talmud states that converts are like a thorn in the side of the Jewish people, because even though we accept them with open arms, but sometimes they turn back, and then we're left like these people, you know, the multitudes. But it's nothing. It's not exclusive, and that's why the Torah was given in the desert just to show. A little bit about the Ten Commandments, just little, you know, thoughts here and there. The Ten Commandments is written in the singular, at least the beginning. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. To teach us that although Torah was given to a group of 600,000, and although there is a communal component, and we are responsible for each other and so forth, and we have communal responsibility to make sure that the other person is keeping up with it, etc., but Hashem is also talking to every individual, and there's a personal responsibility in receiving the Torah. I'm Hashem, your God, and your God. And every person has to feel personal responsibility.
We camp together as one.
Hmm? We camp together. Now, we will. Each of us will be aided and strengthened and assisted by the fact that, you know, all the other people are also have that responsibility, but one can never kind of just hide behind others and say, "Well, they'll do it." Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Where is your emuna? Where is your bitachon? Where is your avodas Hashem? Where is your commitment? This is all part of the message of Anochi. And in case we ever forget, why do we have to? God reminds us, Asher Hotzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Don't forget, you owe me one. I took you out of Mitzrayim. Avodas Hashem is obligation out of debt, and you can never pay me back enough. No matter how much you do, you still owe me, because I gave you your life, and I gave you your spirit, and I gave you your ability to perceive. And I've enabled you to really come to understand this, the truth of life. I've given you truth. You'll never be able to retire the mortgage. Mm-hmm. You'll never be able to retire your mortgage. It'll always be current. We spoke about those that love God and those that just keep the mitzvahs out of duty. Fine, either one. One's higher than the other, but God loves both and does kindness for both. Do not take Hashem's name in vain. MS. Don't ever associate. If you're not a truthful person, fine. I mean, it's not good. But don't ever take God's name to support your falsehood, because God is true. Hashem is MS. So if you're going to invoke God's name, make sure that what you say is MS, because God is MS. This is an important truth of Torah. Torah is truth. There's such a thing as absolute truth. You know, one has to accept that part of the Torah is there are absolutes. We may live in a democracy. You know, we may have freedom of speech, you know, freedom of expressing opinion, but just remember that there's such a thing as emes, as absolute truth, and that is God's. Shabbos, we need a time, a special time, to strengthen these ideas within us. It's very hard to go through life and to always keep, you know, keep all these things in mind. We get caught up in the mundane and we forget about some of these such important matters of emunah and bitachon and responsibility towards God. We forget about this because it's so ethereal, and we're so involved in the here and now. We need a Shabbos so that we can strengthen ourselves in all of these spiritual ideals. Okay, the rest is commentary. Go and learn. But really, the idea is that it's not just a question of, okay, tell me what it says in the Torah. Mm-mm, back up. What does it mean? What does it mean that we're accepting the Torah? What does it mean to get a Torah? It means responsibility. It means we owe Hashem gratitude. And that's not just saying thank you. It behooves us, we are obligated by the mere fact of our existence to submit ourselves to His will and to commit ourselves to serve. We have to realize that Torah is really for anyone, but not anyone is for Torah. I just coined a phrase. Everyone needs access to the Torah. Whoever is in the Torah, I mean, all the Jewish people, for sure, everyone needs access. But there is one authority, and everyone has to try to find out what the authority is saying. And the Ten Commandments, besides the actual do's and don'ts, we have to listen to the messages. It's a personal mission. He's speaking to me. I've got to make my own commitment. We owe him forever because of Yetzias Mitzrayim. I should love God. At the very least, I should be obedient to Him. I contemplate truth. I realize that there is an absolute truth in the world, and I must measure myself up to it and not try to define it relative to my own thinking. And I will take the time, particularly on Shabbos, to contemplate all these things, because it needs constant refreshment. Because these are things that, as important as they are, we can lose sight of them. With all of these thoughts in mind, then we can begin to approach receiving the Torah. Mitzvah Hashem.